then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted,
rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!
As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there,
is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?
When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it.
What are you going to do?
He asked.
This man is a Roman citizen.
The commander went to Paul and asked,
tell me, are you a Roman citizen?
Yes, I am,
he answered. Then the commander said,
I had to pay a big price for my citizenship.
But I was born a citizen,
Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains.
Dum-dum-dum-dum. Anyway, we'll see the end result of that next week. I suppose if you really wanted to, you could read ahead in your Bible. But anyway, we are in the book of Acts. We have been for quite a bit of time now. We're kind of approaching the end. Don't get too excited. Knowing me, I'll be able to preach for several months from the few chapters we have remaining. But we are currently in Acts 22, verses 22 through 29. We're going to be looking at our dual citizenship this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word to us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us to understand it, that you will help me to explain it. And dear Heavenly Father, that as a result of being here, we will better understand our responsibilities, not only to this world and this kingdom, but to your kingdom as well. Help us to understand our dual citizenship, Lord, and help us to become dual citizens if we are not already. If there's anyone here, Lord, struggling to know you, I pray that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, the power of the message, you will reach out, touch hearts, change minds and lives this morning. One way or another, Lord, either to know you for the first time or perhaps simply to know you better. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's go through this again and kind of put everything in context a little bit. First of all, we find that Paul's life is threatened. Acts 22:22, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Now, the reason I included the couple of verses ahead of this in the video is to remind us that what has been going on is Paul has been giving an apologia, a defense of what he has been saying. He wanted to present Jesus Christ to the crowds, and he was telling them how Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and how he decided to follow him from that point forward. And the crowd was listening. The Jewish crowd was listening. And he was speaking to them, said in the Hebrew dialect, which probably means he was speaking to them in Aramaic. Jews in this region at this time were probably trilingual. They could at least probably read Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, which was a Hebrew dialect that would have been the common everyday language for them. But then they would know Greek from being in the Roman Empire. And he was probably speaking to them then, as it says, in Aramaic. So they were listening to him. They were maybe hanging on every word. And then he goes and says, and then I was told to go to the Gentiles. Well, that was it. That was all they needed to explode. And it's kind of amazing in my mind, because when we go back through the Old Testament, one of the promises that was given to the Jewish people was one day all would come and worship. All would come to Jerusalem. All would come to the temple and the mountain, and everyone would worship God. And here Paul is saying he's going to the Gentiles, and they are freaking out. So kind of ironic when you think about it, but they are not happy that Paul would be presenting, first of all, a Jewish Messiah that they don't believe in, but a Jewish Messiah who is also a Messiah to the Gentiles as well. You would think they would be expecting something like this, but they were not, and we know that from the, from Jesus's ongoing ministry to them. You know, they thought they were looking for their Messiah, a military Messiah, a political Messiah, not a spiritual Messiah for both them and the world. So the authorities prepare to question Paul. Question Paul. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Now, as we know from following Paul in Acts, this is not something that he is unaccustomed to. In fact, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:24-25, he says this: 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I mean, we know, too, he was left for dead. I mean, he experienced some pretty severe beatings in his day. But this was preparing to probably be one of the more excessive beatings, because they were going to scourge him. And the scourge itself was quite a weapon, because it was sometimes called the cat of nine tails later on in history. It would have multiple cords coming out of a handle, and they would tie little bits of metal and bone to it. And it would wrap around a person, and then these bits of metal and bone would grab on, right? Well, then they'd rip it off, and they would do this repeatedly. And the best guess of scholars is the reason they were doing this was because if they, being Romans, being primarily Greek, wouldn't know Hebrew or Aramaic, wouldn't have any idea necessarily what Paul had just been saying to the people, but he got them all enraged. And they were trying to kill him anyway. They were trying to kill him again. They were shouting. They were screaming. They were throwing dust in the air. They were creating a huge disturbance. And they have no idea what's going on. So this, honestly, this is standard Roman procedure. All right. He wanted to speak to him. He spoke to him. He just got him even more riled up. What are we going to do? Well, we're just going to beat him until he tells us the truth. I mean, that's pretty simple. That's what they wanted to do. And Paul then makes a legal appeal. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune, who said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, from about 200 BC, so say 250 years or so before this, Roman citizens had been exempted from degrading forms of punishment and had been given certain valued rights according to the law. One of them was, well, we think about in America, you need representation, right? Well, this is almost the same type of thing. You couldn't just beat someone who was a Roman citizen. They had a right to defend themselves, to declare their case. You know, this was considered a degrading form of punishment, and it was illegal. And the centurion kind of is testing Paul a little bit, because it was not uncommon to bribe officials to get a citizenship. It was a very well-known thing to do. So he says, you know, I bought this citizenship for a very large sum. Paul says, oh, no. I didn't bribe anyone for this. I didn't get this illicitly. I was born a citizen. And the soldiers immediately leave him alone because they recognize that by threatening this, they were in trouble. If they had actually gone through with it, oh boy, it would have been severe punishment for them. So what I think is really important for us to note here, and we've talked about this a little before as we've gone through Acts, is Paul was willing to use his rights to defend himself and even to get certain advantages at times that other people wouldn't have. And he's doing that here. Now, it's interesting that there are some times when he takes a beating and he doesn't cry out, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. There are other times when he does. He has done this before in Acts. He's doing it again here. And Paul has an agenda with this. First of all, he knows that they're going to believe him or at least check out his story. And it's easily able to be checked out here, out in the outer provinces of the Roman Empire, not necessarily so much. It wasn't like he carried a little ID with him that said, I am Paul, a citizen of the Roman Empire. Okay, but he has the ability here to have his story checked out. So he's like, you know what? You need to look into this because I'm a Roman citizen and what you're doing is absolutely wrong. So he uses his rights as a defense and to get them to stop the beating. Well, we have earthly rights and responsibilities too, and I want to touch on these this morning because I think they are important to remember. There are duties we have with our earthly citizenship, and one of them is obedience to the law. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors." We also read this in Romans 13, 1 and 2, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So, God has put the authorities in place, and we are to obey what they say. You know, there are some things we don't like, but we're still instructed to take the law seriously and to obey our government authorities. One of those things we don't like probably are taxes, but we are told we have a responsibility to pay taxes. Romans 13, 6 and 7. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed." I do find it interesting that he says, okay, you're supposed to listen to the governing authorities and do what they say. And then it's almost like he says, especially when it comes to taxes. Because nobody in the history of the world has particularly liked paying taxes. Or maybe I should say, nobody in the history of the world who's been in their right mind has necessarily liked paying taxes. But anyway, this is the way it is. Okay, you're supposed to listen to the authorities, you're supposed to obey the laws of the land, you're even supposed to pay your taxes. But beyond that, there's a certain amount of respect that is owed to authorities as well, because God has placed them there. Romans 13, 7. "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed," already talked about that, "respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And then in 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." And you might say, well, there are times when I really don't think my government should be honored because they're engaging in things that I don't think are honorable actions. And I think it is perfectly appropriate to speak out about that. But the way we speak out about that is important. The way we do anything is important. And even if we are upset at our government, even if we don't like some of the things they are doing, we still recognize that there is an order in place. We're a part of that order. They are over us, and we are supposed to listen to them and obey. And we can certainly tell them when we don't like what they're doing, but we have to recognize that we do that with a certain amount of respect, recognizing their authority. I mean, it's just... when we're told, even say, to share our faith in Scripture, give a reason for the hope that is within you, right? Do you remember what it said we're supposed to do with that? We're supposed to do it with gentleness and respect. You know, even though we don't recognize other gods, we believe that there's only one true God and only one way to that God through Jesus Christ, we don't belittle other people for believing. We in fact, that's, can we think about the options today? The very fact that they believe in a higher power of some sort is kind of incredible in some ways with the amount of agnosticism and atheism we see in our society. I mean, so that's almost a common point we can find with somebody else, and we can use that common point to share with them. You know, we don't just go around belittling people and making fun of people. And it doesn't matter if we're necessarily Democrats or Republicans. Because I got to tell you, okay, now most of you here know who I voted for and the fact that I, you know, did it with some reservations. I think we probably always ought to go into most elections when we vote for somebody with some reservations. But I mean, the past, well, never mind. I'm not going to say any more than that. I'm just going to say, you know, it doesn't matter who's in power. And it doesn't matter if we don't like them. And if we, even if we feel like we speak, should say something about their policies or even their character, we should still do it with a certain level of respect. Okay, then I'll leave it there. And one of the reasons, or I should say one of the things that should help us treat them with respect is another responsibility we have towards earthly authorities, and that is to pray for them. This is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And I think one of the reasons this is here is because when we pray for people, we develop a heart for them. Now, unless we're just saying God sick them all the time, God, why are they there? Get them out of power, okay? But the idea, I think, here is to pray for them to be willing to acknowledge God, to want to follow God, to live in a way that honors God. And when we pray for people like that, I think our hearts do soften towards them. And then even sometimes if we are so aggravated, and I do think there are times in life, particularly with very ungodly governments, when we pray, God, would you just remove... many of us probably have prayed remove Putin, right? For what we perceive going on in Asia. You know, I don't think those are inappropriate prayers, but even in that prayer, we're expressing our trust in God to take care of that, and that in turn calms us and helps us to be able to deal with the situations we find ourselves in. And then it helps us, I think, to live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. So that's broad strokes. Broad strokes, those are the responsibilities of our earthly citizenship. And there are also some benefits of earthly citizenship. Two primary ones, I think, is presented in Scripture. I think our government does a slightly better job with one of these than the other. But there are two basic benefits of earthly citizenship. One of them is protection. And believe it or not, the other one is praise. Once again, to our primary passages, 1 Peter and Romans, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Punishment and praise, okay? So we are subject to our governing authorities, and they in turn are supposed to praise us when we do good and then protect us from those who do evil because they are punishing those who do evil. That's one of the great things about being a part of a society. That's why we get together, to help provide protection for one another. And then we have Romans 13, 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So you do wrong, the government punishes you. So that, in turn, is protection for those of us in the rest of society. And we do right, at the very least, the government should leave us alone. Now, when you get rogue governments, then you have a big problem with this. And you could argue that there have been a lot of rogue governments in the world. And then you have other issues to deal with in discussing how you respond to them. But particularly, I think, in our government, where we have a democracy, we have the ability to vote, which is a way of making our preference known. We certainly are supposed to pray as believers for our government that they would do what is right and good. We trust in God that he will superintend the entire process of our government and lead us the way we should be going. And we understand that we can't even speak out against our government. We have a wonderful right here in the United States where we can speak out. But we still do that with a certain amount of respect, recognizing that they are there because God has ordained government in our world. So, benefits of earthly citizenship as well as responsibilities. And Paul understands his benefits and responsibilities. He uses them here to his advantage. He says, I don't do this all the time, but I'm going to use it now. I'm a Roman citizen. Should you really be beating me? They went, no, we should not. Let me go get somebody who's in charge. So he's doing what he sees fit because he has an agenda given to him by God. He understands not only was he supposed to go to the Gentiles, but now he understands that he is headed toward Rome. He desperately wants to be able to present his case to the emperor. He wants to be able to witness, to share about Jesus Christ with the emperor. And this is one of the ways he's doing it. He's using what is available to do what God would have him to do. But we also recognize that even, you know, in the midst of all this, and we recognize there are benefits and responsibilities to earthly citizenship, we also recognize that we have dual citizenship, right? Because we aren't just citizens of earth, we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how we become citizens of heaven. We believe in Jesus Christ. As a result of that belief, we're looking forward to him coming again and setting up his physical kingdom here. You know, we are looking for an earthly kingdom that will coincide and be joined with our heavenly citizenship, but that is yet to come. But we are citizens of heaven when we have come to the point in our lives when we recognize we've done wrong in God's sight. Because of that wrong, that sin we've done in our lives, we deserve to be punished, and we certainly don't deserve to be in God's presence. So recognizing that our sin should be punished, we cry out to God to forgive us, but it's not based on our own merit because we could never be good enough. Anything we do, any wrong we do is enough to keep us out of God's presence for all eternity because he is holy and righteous. So we have this holy and righteous God. We do wrong in his sight. We, in a sense, have no rights, but we can ask for forgiveness based on what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for us. Because he was righteous, he was perfect, he was holy, and he died so that we could be forgiven. Because when we ask for forgiveness based on Jesus Christ, God says, okay, you have no right to make that appeal, but I will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and give it to you. And we then are seen as perfect as in his sight, and we are forgiven. That is the wonderful truth of the gospel, and that is what it means to be a citizen of heaven. We are forgiven, we are saved, but not because of what we have done. It is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So We are citizens of heaven when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're looking forward to Him coming back and setting up His earthly kingdom as well. And our responsibility to God takes precedence over our earthly citizenship. And we don't see this happen a lot because we are told to respect our authorities. But we do see it happen sometimes in the Bible. And we see one incident in Acts 5:27 through 29 when the disciples have been told to not teach about Jesus Christ. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." In other words, they're saying, you're going out, you're still talking about Jesus Christ, you're still saying, "We killed him, how dare you?" But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Said, "We have been given a message by God. He has told us to proclaim it. We are going to proclaim it because we obey God rather than men." But note something else. I mean, they also end up taking whatever punishment is brought upon them for their for doing their duty before God. I mean, they recognize that, okay, we've disrespected and gone against the earthly authorities. We believe we had to do that because it was our responsibility for our heavenly citizenship, and now we're going to take the punishment because they recognize they have a greater glory and a greater kingdom awaiting them. Okay, so when we do believe strongly enough and believe that we have scriptural guidance to do something in opposition to our earthly governments, then we just need to be ready to accept the consequences when that happens. And this is why some people would you know, risk any number of things to, say, even just smuggle scripture into a country where scripture isn't allowed. It's because they feel like it's a part of their responsibility for their heavenly citizenship, and if they get caught, they get caught. They're willing to accept the consequences. But we do recognize our heavenly citizenship does take precedence over our earthly citizenship. And we have some guidelines for our heavenly citizenship in Scripture. There are different ways we should serve God. And this has sometimes been called stewardship. And there's been a kind of a three-prong way that this has been looked at through much of Christian history, particularly more recently. And you'll probably recognize it when we go through it. We should serve God, first of all, with our time. Okay? In Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." In other words, Jesus Christ will be coming back at any point in time. We only have a limited amount of time here on this earth. We need to be using what we have for God. We need to be doing what we can for Him. We need to make the best use of our time. Now, in Colossians, this particularly ties this with, you know, witnessing to those who are on the outside. We need to make sure that we're making the best use of the time because we have a limited amount of time to be able to reach people. But it's beyond that. It's all aspects of our lives. We need to be examining to make sure we're making the best use of our time and not using it unwisely. That's a part of our stewardship. That's a part of our citizenship. We owe God our time. I mean, He gave us our lives. So we should be making sure we're using our time for Him. But then we also use our talents for Him. Now, I'm using talents in a larger context where we include not only the spiritual gifts that He gives to us, but also those natural gifts He gives to us from birth. Regarding spiritual gifts, first of all, Romans 12:6, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And we're shown varieties of spiritual gifts. When we become believers, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and imparts gifts to us. And those gifts are some of the ways we minister to other people. And if we look in the Bible in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, we have the gifts that are listed in Scripture. Now, some say there are more gifts than that. There may very well be, but these are the gifts that are listed. There's encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching, administration, discernment, healing, interpretation of languages, prophecy, wisdom, the gift of apostle, of faith, of helps, of knowledge, of miracles, of teaching, pastor, evangelism, serving. All these are gifts that are listed in Scripture. All these are gifts that are given to God's people in order to help them to minister and serve. But I also think that there are things that he gives to us from the very beginning of our lives that are, say, in our DNA from the start, talents that we also are supposed to use for him. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, particularly individuals that are recognized to have certain talents or skills, and they're called to use them for the priest, for the tabernacle, for the temple, for worship. 1 Chronicles 15:22. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites in music, should direct the music, for he understood it. Or 2 Chronicles 2:7. So now send me a man skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue fabrics, trained also in engraving, to be with the skilled workers who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, who David my father has provided. This is for the building of the temple. You know, people are supposed to use their talents and their skills as well as their gifts in serving God. And, you know, I just for fun, because, you know, you can find anything on the internet, right? So I just kind of looked around, because I thought, you know, people probably have lists of things that you can use as talents, because, you know, there are so many different things that we don't often think of that God has given to us as a part of who we are that we could use for him. And I'm not going to list all of these, but everything on this list from accounting to coaching, even if you're a good communicator, if you're good at gardening, if you're good at investing, marketing, photography, painting, public speaking, sewing, teaching, typing. I mean, you can use these for God's glory in various ways. Now, they aren't necessarily always going to be in the local church, but in the broader community, you may be able to use these, and use these in such a way to bring glory to God, because he has made us. He has made us to be unique and talented. He has given us talents and gifts, and we are supposed to use all of them in service to him. So in addition to using our time and recognizing we should do the best with our time to serve him, we also use our talents and gifts in order to serve him. And then we also serve him with our treasure. And you've heard it all before, right? Time, talents, treasure. Probably heard it your whole lives if you've been in the church. But it's a useful way of understanding stewardship. It's a useful way of understanding our citizenship. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're supposed to use our treasure for God, for his kingdom, for his work as stewards. This is what we do. And, you know, for years, the church, going back to the Old Testament, has even recognized this idea of giving a tenth of your income to the church. Now, some say that's the local church. Some say that's the church at large. Some say you give more than that because we're supposed to be engaged in sacrificial giving. Some say that you can give less than that if your sacrificial giving is honestly less than your 10%. That's honestly between, you know, you and God. I do think 10% is a great standard to set, because 10% in most people's life is at least enough to make us think about it, to make us think about our spending, to make us think about how we're using our money. I mean, if you just, you know, throw $5 in a collection plate from time to time, that isn't necessarily something that makes you think about how am I using my money. Now, maybe it's all you can afford at the present time, okay? I'm not saying that's might not be the case. But I do think each one of us should probably be giving more to God than we are giving for a cup of coffee, okay? Because it should be something that causes us to think about it. You know, what am I doing with my money? How am I using my money? And one of the ways people believe the local church is so beneficial is you can look through the local church and look through the missionaries they support and look at the programs they have and say, okay, you know, this is going to a good cause. And then if you do that with any of your other money and you support other institutions, other ministries, you should be able to make sure you look at them and you like and understand and realize what they're doing and you believe it brings glory to God. Now, I do think you have to be careful with who you give your money to, because I don't know if you saw the recent news article about the pastor who basically locked the doors to the sanctuary until people gave enough money and then he let them out, okay? You're never going to have that here, trust me. In fact, I'm not even one of the old school. I mean, I was brought up in independent Baptist circles. And occasionally they'd be taking up a love offering and they'd wait till it was counted in the back. And they'd say, we didn't get enough money, pass those plates again. They didn't lock the doors, but they did pass the plates multiple times until they got what they thought was enough money. And I shouldn't just throw independent Baptists under the bus, because this particular church, it was just in the news, you know, wasn't a Baptist church. I mean, there are all kinds of, flavors of denominations and associations and things that have done those types of things. But we do have to make sure that we are, as a church, we're using our money properly, but also as individuals, we're making sure that we give money, because that's a part of our stewardship. That's a part of our citizenship, time, talents, and treasures. And if that wasn't enough, let me give you one more that encompasses everything. Everything in time, talents, treasures. Everything outside of time, talents, and treasure. We're supposed to give our lives, every bit of our lives, to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And bodies there is literal and not literal, because we do, and it's liking it to the sacrificial system where you would give an animal on the altar. We're giving ourselves on the altar, but it's not limited to our bodies. That's a euphemism there for lives. Give our lives to God. Give our minds to God. Give our souls to God. Give our bodies to God. Give everything that is within us to God. It goes back to what Jesus said the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Because we are part of his kingdom. We love him. We serve him. We follow him because of Jesus Christ. And then, in serving him, we recognize that he has told us to behave a certain way in society around us. And as much as we can, we live within the boundaries and confines of our earthly society as well. The only difference being, if those two come into conflict with one another, then we are to be sure that we always, always follow God. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us to love you, to serve you, to follow you, to put you first in all things. You know, recognizing that there are responsibilities we have to our earthly kingdom and benefits. There are ways we can use where we are, where we live, as a way of furthering your kingdom and your glory and your truth and your gospel. But even then, recognizing that we are living primarily for your kingdom, your glory, your truth, and your gospel. Help us, Lord, to never forget that, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.